My dear Heavenly Father, as we meet here this evening in Thy name, it is with joy that we have the opportunity to gather and to learn the words of life from one of Thy servants. And we pray that a portion of Thy Spirit might be granted unto him, that You'd touch his heart, and that You'd open his mind, and that You'd give him the words that he should speak. I pray that You'll bless us, Thy people, that we might have our ears open and our hearts intent to hear Thy words. I ask that You'd strengthen us in our lives to overcome the temptations that we so often encounter in life. I pray that You'd give us strength to overcome the master of evil and to put his ways aside. I ask that You'll be with the sick and afflicted this evening. Continue to be with Brother Jay and lift him up. He might be healed from his sickness. I can ask that You continue to bless Brother Housenick, that You'd lift him up and strengthen him. Brother Jensen and Sister Jensen, that You'd as well lift them up. I ask that You'd bless Thy people in this local, that You might pour out Your Spirit upon us, that Thy Spirit would work with us, that You'd help us change the things in our lives that are opposite of Thee, and that we might have a closer walk with Thee. I ask that You might bless those that have burdens on their heart, that You might relieve them, that these things might be taken away, and that they might be engulfed in Thy presence and the love that You have for us. I ask that You'd help us to see and to be able to put charity in our lives for others, and give us a desire to spread Thy gospel to all that we come in contact with. I ask that You'd be with the young people and strengthen them against the days ahead. I ask that You'd give them guidance in their youth. Help us as we continue in our life's journey, and give us direction and guidance and decisions that we make, that it might be for the welfare of our soul and those around us. I ask now that You'd attend with this meeting and with each one that would be meeting this night in Thy name, that You might touch our hearts and prepare our minds and our lives for the days when we come home to Thee. I pray that our desires in life might be to that extent, and our treasures might be laid up there in store for the day when we shall meet Thee. And so I ask that You'd be with us and guide us this night. Give us of Thy counsel, and I pray that You'd help our hearts to heed. And I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. This time I ask that You'd give Your careful and prayerful attention as our brother stands before You, and that You'd take into deep consideration the thoughts that he'd present. My brother Kenor.
Thank you, Joel. Every time I stand here, I guess I more fully realize the burden that the Lord has given His ministry. That burden to be a guide, not only when we're standing behind here and delivering the Word of the Lord, but in our daily lives, in our conversation before the children of men. Whether we're an apostle or a teacher or whatever capacity we've been given in the priesthood, that we've been given a tremendous responsibility. I trust that each that has that responsibility would strive to the best of their ability and with God's help to fulfill the calling that we've been given. As we were singing the opening song, a few thoughts came into my mind, and I don't know, perhaps we should reflect on a few things at this moment. I don't know if there's any of us that don't hold this gospel dear to our hearts and realize that we You know, there's about 45 of us here. I took a couple minutes to count. There's 45 to 50 people here tonight. We've been given the privilege to hold this gospel. We've been given the opportunity to be witnesses for God. Given this gospel, and I would hope that each of us have a witness of that gospel in our hearts, of the truthfulness of what we have, that we'd never be afraid to hold it high. You know, the days are coming, and I feel very soon upon the face of this earth, that only our faith and our trust in the Lord will hold us and keep us. And brothers and sisters, if we don't have a strong faith, a strong testimony of this gospel of Jesus Christ within our hearts and our minds, we won't stand. If we don't have a sure witness that this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, when the trials and the tribulations and those things that are going to come upon this nation and upon the rest of this world, when they unfold, if we don't have that sure witness, I'm assured that we will not stand. You know, when we gather here, not only when we gather here in this, excuse me, in this chapel, but wherever we are, whatever we're doing in our daily lives, we walk in the presence of the Lord. And I think sometimes we forget that. We get caught up in the cares of the world. We get caught up in school or work or looking after our children. And we do have duties and responsibilities that we need to fulfill each day. But sometimes we get so tied up in our responsibilities to our families and to our jobs and those things that are necessary in this life that sometimes we forget who we are, what we have. Sometimes we forget that each thought we have, the Lord knows. That each desire we have in our heart, the Lord is aware of. I think sometimes we do forget that we walk in the presence of the Lord daily. That our thoughts and our actions as we walk through this life are monitored. The last couple of weeks we've heard what I felt were three powerful sermons concerning our responsibilities to this gospel, concerning our responsibilities to God, concerning our responsibilities to our families. I guess I would have to say I was impressed last week. Both sermons had been something that all of a sudden had become great burdens to my mind. Our responsibilities to our children, our responsibilities to each other, to God. And those points were brought out. And we do have great responsibilities. We have great responsibilities to our children, to each other in this gospel bonds, and to those that we come in contact with. You know, we hear a great deal concerning faith and hope and charity. I've been given several scriptures. I'm not sure what direction the Lord's going to lead us tonight. But I'd like to speak a little bit about faith and hope and charity. A little bit about our responsibilities. About some things perhaps that we shouldn't be doing. Some things that we should do. How we should feel towards God, toward each other, towards those in the world that we rub shoulders with daily. What kind of an example are we? I'd like, just for a moment, let's think back on the past, I don't know, past year. And those that we've come in contact with in this world, I'm talking about people outside the gospel that we work with, that we go to school with, that we play with, whatever. What kind of a gospel have we held to those people? Can those people, could they point at us and say, because of their actions, because of their conversation, because of what they've done and how they've handled situations, could they? Would they be led to believe in this gospel? Or would they say, well, gosh, doesn't seem like they're any different than anybody else. Brothers and sisters, we are different. We've been called to be different, to be peculiar, to hold this gospel of Jesus Christ high. Turn to page 776. I'd like to read the... let's begin at the 13th verse. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is something that we've heard several times across this pulpit, but it's something that we need to be reminded of. I look at the world and I see the changes that rapidly are unfolding. I live in a different world today than I did 15 years ago. I believe that things that are accepted today were not accepted when I was 15, 20 years old. The values of our nation are changing. The values of this world are changing. And for the most part, the children of men bring God down to our level and expect Him to change with us. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His values don't change. Just because our values change and those things that we are taught, that those things that we read and the accepted values of this nation, just because they are changing, doesn't make it right. And brothers and sisters, from time to time, we've partaken of those values. We've partaken of the moral structure of this nation. We've partaken of those things that this nation and this world put forth as acceptable behavior. And when I read the scriptures, I read that it's not. I read that it's not right. So our values are changing, our ideals are different. But we, as the Church of Christ, we who are partakers of the gospel, cannot allow that to enter into our lives, cannot allow that to touch our hearts and our minds. Remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He expects the same from us, no matter what the accepted values of our society are. We have to pull ourselves away from the world. We cannot be friends with the world. We cannot be partakers of the world. And brothers and sisters, more so as we get into the latter days, we cannot. Perhaps there was a time when we could have been more involved in the world, for the world had a higher moral standard and higher values. But as I see the moral fiber and the accepted values of this nation declining,
I see more and more that we have to pull ourselves away and become a more peculiar people. That all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away. Even as long as the world shall stand only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Those aren't my words, brothers and sisters. I didn't write this. But I believe with all my heart that the person that did pen that was instructed to by God. And if you have not charity, and what is charity? Charity is the pure love of Christ. Except we have that pure love of Christ, now, not only for each other here, not only for God, but for the children of men. If we have that pure love of Christ, our desire for the children of men is to see that their soul is saved in the kingdom of God. That love casts away all fear. And we all have that fear. We have that fear of man, of what they'll do to us or what they'll think. But if we have that pure love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, that fear is cast away. And we have no fear of man. Only a love for their soul and to tell them the gospel. As we heard this morning, if we don't take that responsibility and take that challenge, if we're not the watchman and cry a warning, then the blood of their sins is upon our shoulders. We must have love. We must have that love of Jesus Christ. Neither can he be saved in the kingdom of God if he have not faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. The scripture tells us that we must have faith, that we must exercise that faith. And I believe that there's a difference between a belief and a faith. We can believe something and let it go at that. But I think we have to go the extra step to believe that God is, that he fulfills his word, and he works amongst the children of men. And we have faith that if we live this gospel, if we endure to the end, that we have the hope of eternal life. So neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith, neither can ye if you have no hope. And if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. I'd like to turn back to the 7th chapter of Moroni. Beginning at the 3rd verse. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church. That makes it plain to who he's speaking of. He's not speaking to somebody out in the world. He's not speaking to somebody he met by the wayside. He's speaking to you and I. That are the peaceable followers of Christ. And that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth, unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profit him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore, it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. I want you to take note, brothers and sisters. Perhaps you may find it a harsh saying. I would hope not. I'd like you to take note of the 9th verse. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Brothers and sisters, we cannot serve Satan and God. It's impossible. It's an impossibility to serve God on one hand and to serve Satan on the other. We have to make up our minds who we're going to follow. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to keep His commandments? Are we going to bring forth good fruit? Are we going to bring forth sweet water? Or are we going to serve Satan and bring forth those works which will lead us down to destruction? We cannot profess to serve God and to do the works of Satan. We can't. And we can't serve God one day and Satan another. We can't serve God on Sunday and Satan the rest of the week. We either got to serve Him daily, we either got to give our allegiance to God day by day, and if we can't do that, we better look at ourselves and see where we're headed. From time to time, at least I do anyway, I evaluate my life or try to look at the direction I'm going and see what road I'm heading down. Try to see if I'm allowing things to creep into my life, perhaps that are opposite of God. Or to look back and see where I've been and see what I've done. And perhaps that straight and narrow path has become a little crooked. You know, Satan doesn't hold a sign up and says, go this way, follow me. But what it says here, it says he invites us and he entices us by those things that appear to be good. And as our brother mentioned this morning, He's the one that teaches us not to pray. And He's the one that teaches us to procrastinate our time, to say things that are not proper, to do things that are not proper. We have to have our heart righteous before God. And it has to be a sincere desire and a sincere hunger within us. Do we sincerely hunger and thirst I hope so. Sometimes we may find it difficult to know what is right and what is wrong. Now, sometimes there's a fine line, a very fine line between, excuse me, between good and evil, between what is right and what is wrong. Perhaps something that is good can lead us to evil. Perhaps something that there's no harm in can lead us to do things that are harmful to our soul. Will take us away from church. Will take us away from our time to visit. Will take us away from, now speaking to the ministry, will take us away from our time to minister the gospel to our brothers and sisters, to the children of men. Sometimes we become so busy and so wrapped up in our daily activities and in this world that we set aside those things that are important. That we set aside visiting the sick and the afflicted. That we set aside our time for prayer and for study, for fasting. Again, as our brother said this morning, that when we were spending more time in collective fasting and prayer, that I think we were a happier people, more faithful. When we're submitting ourselves before God, we come closer to God, further away from this world. But sometimes it is hard to judge what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. There is that fine line. Let's read the 13th verse here. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. So everything that leads us to believe in Christ, everything that would entice us to do good, that would invite us to do good, comes from Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God, and whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil. And here is where we have to be careful. That we have to pray and we have to study and we have to search the Scriptures. Sometimes we have to seek God's counsel. Was this path I'm taking that seems good to me, is it what God wants? Sometimes we want something so bad and we pray about it and we say, well, I've left it in the Lord's hands, but I want it so bad that we go ahead and do it. We feel within our heart that the Lord has given us the answer that we want. So we have to look at all aspects of it. We have to examine it. We have to prayerfully consider sometimes the options. Set aside our personal desires. And look what is best for our soul, perhaps for the church's welfare. Whatever it is, we have to look at the whole picture. To examine the pitfalls, to examine those things that may crop up. And if we do that, we'll know, we can see, and the Lord will touch our hearts and our minds, and He will show us if it's not right. Believe me, He'll show us if it's not right. You know, and sometimes the easiest road is not the Lord's road. Sometimes it's the hardest road. Sometimes He takes us over the bumps and the hills to strengthen us. So don't always take the easy way. Do not always take the easy road. Sometimes the road that the Lord puts before us is narrow and it's rocky and it's rough. But if we can put our faith and our trust in the Lord and continue in that road, I know what the end result will be, as well as each of you do. Anyway, but whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil. And that, again, Satan doesn't put a sign up here and says, do this, it's wrong, do it. But he persuades us. He says, well, it's okay. It's not really bad. How many times have I heard that? Well, come on, let's do it. It's not going to harm us. It's not going to do any harm. Just once, it's not going to hurt. That, my brothers and sisters, is being persuaded to do evil. And believe not in Christ, and deny Him, and serve not God, then ye know, may know with a perfect knowledge, it is of the devil. Anything that will keep us from serving God, no matter how innocent it appears, no matter how good it is, if it keeps us from serving God, it's of them. It's of Satan. Perhaps we like to play golf. I'm just using this as an example. Perhaps we may like to play golf, and there's nothing wrong with it. But if we play golf every Sunday morning, what are we doing? We're not serving God. For after this manner does the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good. And that's something else to keep in mind, that he doesn't persuade any man to do good. No, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech you of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if you lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. That ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. You know, the Scriptures tell us good and evil. If we read the Scriptures and we pray about it and we diligently search them, it's pretty plain. It really is. It's pretty plain what is right and what is wrong. But sometimes we get it in our hearts and our heads that we're going to do it anyway, no matter what. We may know it's wrong, but we're going to do it anyway. Or we can wrestle the Scriptures and we can twist them around and we can make them fit what we believe. We can make them fit what we want to do. But if you allow the Spirit of God to work in your hearts and your minds, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt what is right and what is wrong, and you'll be given the strength and the courage to fulfill the conviction of your heart. Let's turn over to the 38th verse. Or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face of the earth to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain, for no man can be saved according to the word of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also, and awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you, for I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope, and what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. And isn't that our final goal? Isn't that why I'm here? Isn't that why you came tonight? Because of your faith and your hope in the resurrection. And if we endure to the end and we put our faith and our trust in the Son of God, that he will raise us up at the last day and we'll spend eternity with him. Isn't that the hope that we have in the gospel? Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you, that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. We have to be meek and submissive to God. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. Again, I didn't write these words. But they are true. These words are true. If we're not meek and humble and submissive, not only before God, but before each other, we're not acceptable. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And what did our ancient brother Paul say about that? That he could prophesy and had all kinds of faith, could do almighty miracles, but if he didn't have charity, if he didn't have that love of Christ in his heart, he was nothing. What is faith? Hubert, can you give me a definition of faith? Definition of faith. What's the definition of faith? Exactly. Substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Paul said, without faith it is impossible to please him. To please who? Me? No. To please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have hope in the resurrection of the dead. We have hope that we'll be raised to eternal life. And we have faith in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have faith that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that we must approach him with diligence, that we must have that faith and that hope to come before him in an acceptable manner. But we can have all the faith and all the hope in this world, and if we don't have charity, we are nothing. If we don't have that pure love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we are nothing. This gospel, my brothers and sisters, will not go forth without charity. The Spirit and the power of God will not work amongst this people without charity. And it is only by the power of God that this gospel will go forth. It is only by the Spirit of Christ that this gospel will be taken to this world, and that the children of men will be convicted in their hearts. They may not accept it, but brothers and sisters, they will be convicted of his truthfulness. First Thessalonians. Paul exhorts not only those, our ancient brothers and sisters, but I believe he exhorts us today. Paul was a man of many words, but he always exhorted to overcome the world. He always exhorted to become better, to set aside those things of the world and to live a better life and to always strive for that higher plane. The 14th verse. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." I read these few verses to bring out mainly two points, and this is one of them. Quench not the Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't come right out here and say, well, what do we do that quenches the Spirit? But if we study the Scriptures and we approach God, we soon find what it is that can quench the Spirit. We can do those things that are opposite to the will of God. We can continually walk after our own minds and our own desires. We can continually set aside our prayer time, our study time, our fasting time. It was brought up in Sunday school this morning about the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that some people felt that they hadn't received it. And we had quite a lengthy discussion, but the point that I'm bringing out is that there are various ways that we can quench the Spirit, and each time we walk opposite of the Spirit of the Lord, He withdraws. And it's so aptly pointed out this morning that we can have a pocket knife in our pocket, but if we never use it, what good is it? It's the same with the Spirit of God. We have it. We have the Spirit of God, but if we don't use Him, what good? Quench not the Spirit. By our anger, by our walk in life, by what we say, by what we think, by how we treat our brothers and sisters, those of the world. All these things can quench the Spirit. There's a multitude of ways. 20th verse, "Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Don't believe everything you hear or read, but prove it. Prove it to yourselves. Discard that which is false, but hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." And that was the other point I wanted to bring out here. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I've heard it said many times, well, I didn't do... Oh yeah, I was with these people. Yeah, I know what they did, but I didn't do it, so it was all right. How wrong can we be? How wrong can we be? If we're associated with evildoers, if we're associated with that which is opposite of Christ, whether we partake, we might have been there, and this person, I believe them, that they didn't do what everybody else did, but they were there. They were associated with that deed, and it was not a good example.
It wasn't a good example to us, to the world. It certainly wasn't a good example of Christ. Turn over to James. Well, I guess begin about the third verse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we kind of have to go beyond what it says here. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now the word promise isn't written there, but it is a promise. It is a statement, a fact, that if we lack wisdom and we approach God, that he will give it to us. But there's a catch. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Thought of that quite a bit. And I suppose there's many meanings, many ways that we can be double-minded. But brothers and sisters, one of the ways is that we cannot be partially in the gospel, and we cannot be partially in the world. To me, that is being double-minded. That is a double standard. Or we cannot approach him in prayer expecting to receive if we don't go in faith. We have to be firm of mind and conviction and heart to approach the Lord and expect an answer. If we approach the Lord for a need and get up and say, well, I don't think he's going to answer my prayer. Perhaps he won't. The Lord expects us to have faith and to come before him in a manner that is pleasing unto him, and to have a mind that is spiritual. A heart that is drawn out unto him. We cannot be carnally minded and go to the Lord and expect him to be with us. Thirteenth verse. Try to skip over a few verses here. But no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we can't blame God. We cannot blame God if we're tempted. We cannot blame God for giving in to Satan. I've heard that. I've heard it said that, well, if God had been with me, I wouldn't have done that. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Our own desires, it's the desires of our hearts and our minds that causes us to sin. It's the leading of the adversary, it's the enticing of the evil one. And when we give in to that enticing, what do? We commit sin. And if we continue to commit sin, what does it do? Bringeth forth the death of the soul. And that's the finality. When we come before the judgment bar of God and he judges us, that's a final judgment. It's our own lusts, it's our own desires, it's our own wants. And giving in to the leadings of Satan that brings us down to destruction. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Didn't we read that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He doesn't change. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. He doesn't change His mind. What the Lord says is what He means. And He says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. This is something that is hard sometimes to do. To be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Sometimes we put our mouth in gear before our brain. But be swift to hear and slow to speak. Think about what we're saying. Think about what we're doing. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Skipping over to the second chapter in the 17th verse, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith alone is nothing. We must take that faith. We must take our belief in Christ and God and continue in good works to the end of our lives. As it says, the devils believe and tremble, but just because they believe doesn't, it's not going to make any difference to their eternal well-being. Just because we believe, it's not going to make much difference. We must put that faith into action. Remove ourselves from the world. Be above the standard that the world has set. Do not be enticed with those things of the world that seem to be harmless. But what do? They take our time. They take our talents. They take our money. They take us away from the Lord. Let us be careful of the things that we partake of in this world. Let us be careful not to be engulfed, not to be enticed and to be led away by Satan to do things that are going to destroy our soul. Discouragement is a tool of the devil, as well as deception. Don't allow ourselves to be discouraged. Do not allow ourselves to throw up our hands and say, it's no use. The devil takes us when we're at our lowest point, and he works at us, and he just takes us and draws us further and further and further away. That's one of the first signs. How can I word this? What's one of the first signs of spiritual unrest in a person, or one of the first signs that everything is not well? What does a person do? They separate themselves from the body of Christ.
The one place that they should be is the place that they're not. So let us not fall into that trap. When we feel discouraged, and even if we have to force ourselves to be here, do not allow Satan to draw us away from where we should be. Alma, the fifth chapter, page 325. I think I'll use this as my last scripture. Starting at the 39th verse. Now let's go back to the 33rd verse. For I perceive that ye are in the paths of righteousness. I perceive that ye are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God. For I perceive that ye are making his paths straight. I perceive that it has been made known unto you by the testimony of his word that ye cannot walk in crooked paths. Neither does he vary from that which he has said, neither has he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, nor from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore, his course is one eternal round. And he does not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness or anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. You read that over and over and over again in the scriptures, that filthiness cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he who is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated or easily led, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever thing ye do receive, and see that ye have faith, hope, and charity. And then you will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets who have ever been, since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you according to the Spirit which testifieth in me. And my soul doth exceedingly rejoice because of the exceeding diligence and heed which ye have given unto my word. And now may the peace of God rest upon you, upon your houses and lands, and upon your flocks and herds, and all that you possess, your women and your children, according to your faith and good works from this time forth and forever. And thus I have spoken. Amen. But remember, my brothers and sisters, give heed, give diligence unto the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we don't have time. We don't have time to partake of the world. We do not have time to do anything but serve God. If we serve Him with all our hearts, in humility, in love, we too can sit down in the kingdom of God. Partake of the goodness and the blessings that the Lord has for us for eternity. I thank you.
Shall we stand? Oh, give us the parting blessing. We'd bow our heads. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, at this time that you'd continue with us through this night, and that on the morrow as we rise that we might truly be refreshed. I ask that you might help us to take heed to thy words that were spoke, and I ask that you'd strengthen our faith in thee, that we might truly show our faith by the way we live our lives, and that we might truly have charity in our hearts and a love for thee and for all people. I ask that you continue to strengthen us in our weaknesses and help us, Lord, to draw closer to thee in our lives, to be more dedicated to thy cause. I ask that you'd give relief to those that are sick and afflicted. I ask that you'd lift up those that are burdened and give them peace in their heart. I ask that you'd guide and direct and bless those that don't know where they're going in life, and that you'd lead those that are searching for the truth and those that are pure in heart. I ask that you truly might bring them to thy gospel. I ask now that you'll continue with us, strengthen us, and keep us from sin, I pray. And I ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.